possible now that the EU might be experiencing another financial crisis?
Yes, I think we are in a way in the same financial crisis that has our rebounds and ups and downs over time. But yes, there could be another financial crisis. The problem with small firms, as I said before, 99% of Italian firms are small medium enterprises. This means that they are not able to self-fund, especially in times of crisis. So they have very low or even negative cash flows. So they are not able to self-fund themselves. And they need the banking system to support them. But when the banking system goes under pressure, and of course, as happened now for the 10th time, the European Central Bank increased the interest rates, the banking system is not helping small and medium enterprises.
Italy is not alone in the current climate of crisis. Business insolvencies in the EU have hit record highs. According to the bloc's official statistics agency Eurostat, the number of businesses declaring bankruptcy in the second quarter of 2023 increased by 8.4% compared to the first quarter, fueled by trouble in the food and housing sector. Figures mean bankruptcies have increased for the sixth consecutive quarter, unseen since Eurostat started collecting data in 2015. Crisis comes amid rising interest rates in the Eurozone monetary region. The European Central Bank piled on a 10th straight interest rate increase, pressing forward in its fight against stubbornly high inflation that has been plaguing consumers, even as worries grow that higher borrowing costs could help push the economy into a recession.
The options are on the table, to continue to hike or to hold. And we also know that it will vary meeting by meeting because we want to be determined by the data.
Financial squeeze could point to a further downward trend. The ECB's measure of overall money in the Eurozone system decreased 0.4% in the year to July, down from growth of 0.6% in June. The main cause of the decline in the bloc's money supply in 13 years was a drop in the annual growth of lending to the private sector. The rate was 1.6% in July, the slowest rate since 2016. Lending to governments also declined 2.7%, the biggest fall since 2007.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Matti Apossian. We have been covering Italy's economic situation, but what about the EU as a whole, which Italy is a member of? How is the EU doing? In order to do that, let's first start by looking at EU's top economies. At first glance, these look to be impressive numbers, especially Germany's output. But as the saying goes, looks can be very deceiving. Why deceiving? Let's go back to the 2008 world financial crisis. In order for Europe to deal with the problem, like the US, it had to exercise monetary stimulus. It called it the Asset Purchase Program, or APP for short. In December 2008, the European Council agreed on an EU-wide economic stimulus of around 200 billion euros, as revealed here in the Economic Recovery Packages in EU Member States report. Even though that figure cushioned some of the losses from the financial crisis, it soon became apparent that the EU needed to continue its stimulus because the EU economies were not rebounding as quickly as the EU had anticipated. The stimulus figures were astounding. The APP, or Asset Purchase Program, had become the European Central Bank's signature policy. The EU was buying bonds from commercial banks at the pace of 60 billion euros a month. The ECB revealed that since May 2015, it had pumped over 2.5 trillion euros of liquidity into the Eurozone economy through the APP. And that does it for this Quick Take section.
The Eurozone economy is not doing that well. It really has not climbed out of the 2008 debt crisis in some respects. And the double whammy of the COVID pandemic, well, that stunted its growth. Even after all the stimulus that's been pumped into its economy over 2 trillion euros. Growth has been minimal. In the meantime, you have things like inequality to have increased across the eurozone. What's the solution then? Well, ending the Ukraine war, that's for starters, and not following U.S. diktats in terms of things like the Ukraine war, that could also be a start. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in. From Mika Vitale and the team, it's goodbye. On to the next Economic Divide.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Date February 11th, 1983. The horn and trumpet of the worldwide mass media themselves are aware that this surging flood of divine blessing, which is for the salvation of Muslims and all the oppressed and deprived people of the world, cannot be prevented by satanic tricks. Their son of the heaven of spirituality cannot be put off by means of false propaganda. It is hoped that the divine promise to the oppressed shall be realized soon, and the powerful hands of the exalted truth reveals itself as soon as possible from under the sleeves of the oppressed nations.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. What we do in this program is to listen to certain speeches and sentences of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, and talk about them and try to shed light on some of the meanings of these sentences in order for us as Muslims to come to more vivid understanding of what he said and make use of these great sentences and lessons in our daily life. Well, on the subject of Hajj, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "Take note that Hajj pilgrimage is not a business trip. It is not a trip in pursuance of the world. It is the journey to God." This beautiful sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is about the divine aspects of Hajj. The journey for Hajj is a divine one and in reality a great migration, an expensive field for self-development, self-rectification, and the greatest battle, or Jihad al-Akbar. The Hajj rituals collectively are an act of worship and profoundly associated with the struggle of Ibrahim alayhi salam, his son Ismail alayhi salam, and his wife Hajar. And if we were to remain heedless of these aspects while studying the secrets and objectives of Hajj, many of its rites and rituals would only float before us as enigmas. For example, when we bring to mind the struggle of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, the champion of monotheism against the whisperings of the Satan, who appeared before him on three occasions, each time seeking to weaken his resolve and distract him from the Jihad al-Akbar. And on each occasion, Ibrahim alayhi salam repelled him by means of stones. These rites appear more meaningful and comprehensible to us.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi. صلى الله عليه صلى يا رسول الله.
Imam Khamenei, hafizullah sirrah, also says in that regard, the Hajj embodies the essential elements that are necessary for this individual and social moral education. You know, we should know that all Hajj rituals serve as a means for moral education and admonition. The individual relationship of each heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while being among a large number of other praying hearts, the presence in Mina and stoning the icons that symbolize Satan, the significant act of sacrificing and feeding the poor and the passers-by. You know, all of these are important life lessons for us. And just like what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, we must make use of these lessons to improve our spirituality and divine views as well. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Spring of the Truth. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 35th verse of chapter Nur.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Allahu nurus samawati wal ard. مثل نوره كمشكات فيها مصباح المصباح في زجاجة الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري يوقد من شجرة مباركة يوقد من شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس والله بكل شيء عليم.
Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. The example of His light is like a niche within which is a lamp. The lamp is within glass. The glass as if it were a pearly white star lit from the oil of a blessed olive tree, neither of the east nor of the west, whose oil would almost glow even if untouched by fire. Light upon light. Allah guides to His light whom He wills, and Allah presents examples for the people, and Allah is knowing of all things.
So, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. مَثَلُ نُورِهِ كَمِشْكَاتٍ فِيهَا مِصْبَاحٍ. So, we said that Allahu nuru samawati wal ard, about this nur, it is said that light is something that is itself bright and causes the brightness of other things. And we said that in the Holy Quran and Islamic narrations, there are different entities that are called as light. This glorious Quran that we recite, this is light. It is introduced as light. Also faith. We read in Surah Baqarah, Allah is the guardian of those who have faith. He brings them out of darkness into the light. يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. So this nur, this light, is faith. Also, divine guidance and clear-sightedness is also the other meaning and the example of nur, which is used in the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran says, Is he who was dead with ignorance and polytheism? And we gave him life and provided him with a light by which he walks among the people as one whose likeness is in the utter darkness whence he cannot come forth from them. This is also called light. Islam itself is also light. Islam religion. It is said in Surah At-Tawbah, and Allah refuses but to perfect his light, though the infidels detest it. مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. The Almighty Allah is talking about Islamic religion. Also, the Holy Prophet ﷺ is introduced light. In chapter Ahzab we read, And as a summoner unto Allah, by His permission and a light-giving torch. And after the Prophet ﷺ, the infallible imams and the infallible leaders are introduced as light. As we read in Ziyara Jami'a, Allah created you as light, خَلَقَكُمْ أَنْوَارًا, and then He set you encircled His throne. In the same Ziyara we read, You are the light for those good ones and guiders of those who do good deeds. Also, in the next level after that, science and knowledge is also called light. This is also mentioned as light, as we read in a famous tradition, knowledge is the light that Allah casts in any heart that He wills.
(Speaking in Hebrew) We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, what we said up to now about different cases and instances of light that are introduced in the Holy Quran and traditions, they are on one side, and on the other, we must study carefully the special characteristics of light. Some of its prosperities and qualities we will mention in this program. The first point is that light is the most beautiful and delicate entity in the world of material. It is the essence, it is the source of all beauties and delicacies. And as the scientists say, light has got the highest velocity in the world. 300,000 kilometers per second is the velocity of light. Light can circulate the earth 7 times in less than a second, in a wink. So extraordinarily great astronomical distances are only measured by the speed of light per year. It means the extent that light with its extraordinary speed can go in a year. And this is only one aspect of light. We will continue later on in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Closer, Iran.
Salam. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me. It is said King Nasiruddin Shah Qajar stayed 3 days in Semnan on his way to Mashhad. There was a building at the time that had 12 different towers and a southern gate, but no gates on the north side. During his short stay in Semnan, Nasiruddin Shah ordered the ruler of the city to build the northern gate for the Arg or the citadel. And it means I'm going to Semnan province today. The Semnan Arg Gate is located in Semnan province, north-central Iran. This gate is one of Semnan's most famous attractions that has become a symbol of this city and has spectacular engravings and illustrations. Built during the Qajar dynasty, this structure is above 7 meters high. Its decoration is so beautiful that it catches everyone's attention. This gate is the only remain of the old Arch of Semnan, and its glory shows the old Arch well. The complex used to consist of buildings such as a telegraph room, a water cistern, a bathroom, and so on. This gate has been registered in Iran's National Heritage List. Okay, right now I'm across from the famous gate of Semnan, the Semnan Arg Gate. Wow, it's unique. Where on earth can you find such a beautiful gate? It's interesting to note that Arg used to be an administrative center in the past, and this gate is just a small part of the old Arg of Semnan, which no longer exists. Let me take a closer look at this magnificent gate. Wow, it's very tall. And it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes, it has 6 minarets, which are built symmetrically. Oh, look. I think that is the most prominent feature of the portal. It depicts the historical story of Rostam and White Demon on 7 color tiles. Other tile decorations include the illustrations of Qajarid soldiers. And on the walls, there are tile work inscriptions written in the beautiful Nastaliq style of calligraphy. Astonishing! Let me check the southern part of the gate. In the southern part, there are 2 rooms which are built symmetrically, which are overlooking 2 Ivans. There are 2 small corridors along with the main entrance that used to be a place for entering and exiting. Although the northern part of the gate is much more distinguished than the southern gate, overall, this structure is a very, very special gate I've ever seen in whole of my life. And let me add one thing. The doors. They're made of thick wood, which are decorated with beautiful door studs. And be careful. Just like the past, the door will be closed after the sunset.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
There's a very interesting narration by Ibn Sa'd in Tabaqat, a very prominent book of history, where he talks about the story of Sahl Mawla Utayba. He was from the Christian family. He was an orphan raised under the care of his father, his uncle. And his uncle was among those who used to actually read the Injil regularly. And when he also became, you know, old enough to read the Injil, one day he said, I just picked up the Bible of my uncle and started reading it. He says, until I came to a page where I realized that the writing were not that clear. So he said, when I moved it, I realized that it's actually, it's not one page. 2 pages have been glued together. You know, the uncle had basically glued them so that anyone else reading that will not read that page. But you know, young people are. So he tried to unglue it and opened up and started reading. And he says, when I started reading, I saw that that section had the description of the last prophet to come. And what was the description there? He says that it talks about this new prophet. Even the physical, you know, description of the prophet is there. He is neither short nor tall. His face is of fair complexion. He has two braids. Between his shoulder blades and the back would be the mark of Nubuwwat. And one of his characteristics is that he will not accept sadaqah at all for himself. And he will ride a donkey or a camel. He will even milk the sheep himself. And he will wear a robe which will have patches on it. And somebody who does something like that, you know, will never behave arrogantly. And indeed, this will be his lifestyle. And he is from the descendants of Ismail, and his name is Ahmad. This is what he read in that two pages which were glued. And he said, when I reached to that section, my uncle came in the room. And he was very angry. He hit me and he says, who allowed you to open these two pages that I had glued? And he says, but this contains the description of the prophet known as Ahmad. And the uncle says to the nephew, don't think about it because that prophet has not yet appeared. But at least this incident shows that, you know, in the Bible which existed among Arabs in Medina, the description of Rasulullah was there in a very, very detailed and clear form. This confirms the ayat which has been mentioned twice in the Quran, in Surah Baqarah, as well as Surah An'am, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ahlul Kitab, and he says, "Alladhina atainahumul kitab," those people whom we have given these scriptures, the Ahlul Kitab, "ya'rifunahu kama ya'rifuna abna'uhum." They know him, they know his description, the way they know their own sons. Means in their book, the description of the last prophet is so clear, it's as if they know their own sons. And this is where we come to realize by looking at this narration of Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat, that, you know, the prophet was, you know, clearly described in the previous scriptures. Not only in the Bible, even in the Hindu books also, you will be able to see that. And as Quran says that, but when the prophet came, they denied him, they rejected him, and they said he's a sorcerer. Let us now continue. I mentioned earlier when I was quoting Isa ibn Maryam that when he talked about coming of the Comforter, the new prophet, he said something about him. He said that he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear from God, that shall he speak. There is another quotation in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, where Musa alayhi salam talks about the future, the last prophet. And he also describes the same thing. He says, you know, God says about him that I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It's amazing that these two statements from Isa alayhi salam, from Musa alayhi salam, that this last prophet will not speak from himself. Whatever he says will be based on the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These actually are the words from the first ayat of Surah Najm that are recited after the khutbah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, referring to the people of Mecca, "When najmi iza hawa," I swear by the star when it states, when it says, "Ma walla sahibukum wa ma ghawa," your companion Muhammad has neither gone astray, nor has he erred in his actions. Wa ma yantiqu anil hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha. And he does not speak after out of his own desire. Whatever he utters is nothing but a revelation that is revealed. Now, going back to the statement of Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, and the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about our Prophet, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, that Muhammad does not speak out of his own accord or his desire, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوهَىٰ. Whatever he says is based on wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is where we have to realize that, you know, the Shia mazhab is very firm on this issue. When we talk about the life of the Prophet, we don't divide it into official part of his life and, you know, personal aspects of his life. This is how some Muslims say, you know, you don't have to listen to everything that he says. Only when he is talking in his official capacity, then you have to obey. But when he talks as a Muhammad bin Abdullah, as the father of Fatima or the brother of Ali, that's a personal issue. And this is where we have to realize that Isa describes him as somebody who will never utter anything but from revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Musa confirms that. Surah Najm confirms that. And so for us, the Prophet is a prophet in any situation that you see him. Whether he is preaching on the minbar or leading an army in a battlefield. Doesn't matter, he is still a Nabi and we have to listen to him. Whether he is advising people to pray or and giving charity, or when he is declaring in Ghadir that I am appointing Ali as a Mawla just as I am your Mawla. It doesn't matter whether he is happy and he puts the kisa over him or himself and Fatima and Ali and Hassan and Hussein. Or he becomes angry and says, you know, move out of my room because you are disrespecting me. In all these situations, Muhammad is nothing illa Rasul. He is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear sisters and brothers from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And today with me are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Brother Habib with me. Welcome, brothers. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having us.
Thank you. You were looking at this concept actually somehow idealistically, okay? We're living in a world who we can see individualism everywhere, in families, in generations, and so on, okay? So the thing that you are telling me that we have to focus on the common thing is a bit far-fetched, okay? Mm-hmm. Because we are living in a world full of differences, okay? And we accepted these differences as something common, okay? We all have differences.
It is not idealistic at all.
It
why?
Is.
Oh, no.
Doesn't exist any unity?
Oh, okay. Let me tell you. Because the enemy was very artistic. He focused on our mind and he changed our, mindset that we see that, okay, whatever we have is differentiation. No. We have a lot in common. Almost 90% of the beliefs of, even 90 plus percent of beliefs of Muslims are in different areas are very similar to each other, at least.
So
it means that when you have, you cannot find such a thing in any other religion. And that you have all these, unity-making elements. So why should we talk about, for example, differences? Yeah, no, it is not idealistic at all. Mean. For example, let me give you one example. You as a Shia need to prove yourself that you have only one Quran. This version of your Quran is the same book that is, for example, being read and recited in different countries.
Yeah.
But when you go outside of a country, you see, too many people have another mindset about the Quran that you have. They say, can you swear by God that you are reciting this Quran? You cannot believe it that in Islam world, some of the people think that we have another format of the Quran.
Yeah.
So you say, Quran is quite, there is no other version of Quran except the Quran that we have. But as Imam Saleh said, the one which is Bain al-Jildain.
Right. So I get your example, but let's have the opinion of Brother Habib too here.
Yeah, the thing is that I think that you kind of missed what he was trying to state about the meaning of wahda when we say wahdat or unity. What he was trying to point out and prove was that we can coexist, and it is possible.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be perfect. There are going to be differences, but that's normal. Mm. As you stated, that families between themselves, they also have their differences, but yet they still coexist together. These elements of unity that he was stating also play a part of us having one Quran. Of course, the different ways of narrations, recitations. In Africa, the 21 ways of reciting, the 7 famous ones, frequently reported ones, available as
but the differences are not too much.
It's one Quran.
Yeah.
But the one message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent by the same prophet that we all believe in, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, to face the same qibla that we all pray towards. And of course, the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. No Muslim A true Muslim does not always has the love of Ahlul Bayt.
In different parts of the world, we have some figures who are really defending this concept. So it does not mean that, okay, we are alone. No. Governmentally speaking, yes, Iran is the only country. No, but if in the world of Islam, with the scholars, there are too many scholars in both, but definitely the Shia scholars are more in this way.
I mean, when you look at the Shia history, from the time where they were always the minorities, and the Imam alayhum salam would always advise them, even in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, we talked about this before the show, even in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, that they always advise to have unity, to always be with them as one. We even have the saying from Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, it's available in Al-Kafi, where he sees a man holding a fish. He says, why are you doing this? Throw away the fish. Do not make us an embarrassment in front of others. Mm-hmm. Always perfume, always wear your best clothes, always do your, you know, be in a good appearance. Why? Because they just want something on you. The thing is that we're opening our doors. But why aren't we receiving any, you know, guests over? You know, and we've been trying it, you know, the conference. I've been in the conference. I've seen the conference, Islamic Unity Conference placed. I've tried it. I've seen it. We said, why not? Let's see what good has. And the intentions are for the Shias are clear.
Mm-hmm. So this is exactly what the common enemy wants out from us, to reach to this point. Look, to give us this mindset that there is no way for unity between us.
Definitely, no, there Sheikh, is. No.
Even
we're
this conference.
There is a way.
Look, the functionality of this conference can be seen, I mean, tangibly. We can see the results of such conferences, at least one of
I mean, it's been a stretch of like at least 20 years where they've been trying to put Muslims together and whatnot. But
definitely,
been
14 centuries, there was not such conferences. Now, with innovation of, for example, Imam Khomeini.
Brother, let me just, there are other things I've opted here. You know, here both have these things in common that they, it is possible to have unity in our Islamic Ummah, okay? But the problem, we are opening our doors, we are sharing this mindset that we want to be united with you. But, you know, they just don't want to do that. What should we do after these long years? Isn't it enough?
Put yourself in a state. Yeah. It's very difficult, of course, to put yourself in the place of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah.
He knew that he was right. He knew it was true.
I know.
What was his stance at that time? He opened the door. He helped them, I mean, to the extent that he could. So this was the way that he acted. Let's go, I mean, down to Imam Sadr alayhi salam, the same way. Some of the leaders of other denominations were students of Imam Sadr alayhi salam. You see? He taught them. He had the right of their being as a teacher.
Yeah.
So what was the stance of Imam Sadr alayhi salam? Did he say anything against them? Or did act against them? But he always helped them. I mean, he was opening his arms to welcome them, to answer their questions. And even the second caliph, he said, if it was not Ali, the second caliph was annihilated. Imam opened his arms. So this is our duty. We do our duty. We are men of duty, not men of results.
But brother, they're taking it for granted. You know, they are getting used
but
it, to it.
But it shows its results. What is the result? The result will come up 25 years later, that Ali becomes the leader of the Islamic Ummah.
So what is
but
the line?
It does not mean that we are doing such a thing to, for example, conquer the world in the future. No, we are going. This is our duty.
Okay.
We do it for the sake
to what extent?
Of the Islam to extend that we can.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
So, brother, how do
we do? We do need the Islamic unity. We accept that. We all accept that, brother.
Okay.
We do accept the fact that we have been advised to do so. We are doing our part.
Excellent.
But what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, it's a two-way job. It's not only a one-way job.
Exactly.
You know, that's what I'm trying to say here, that we've been trying our best, but why aren't the other sects coming back to us? Can you please give us an analysis look on it? Like, why aren't the Hanafis coming? All right, yeah, the Shias are trying to put hands
Sheikh
with each other.
Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, has a very famous statement. He says, we are missioned to our duty, not missioned to the result of what we are doing.
Nice.
We don't care what the result is going to be. You see? The same way that you say, okay, I'm living in a life with, for example, my wife. This is my duty to be kind. Oh, I have to see something from the other side. Suppose that there is no, I mean, sign from the other side. Suppose, I mean, I'm making just to make it tangible.
No.
To make it tangible. Suppose that no good sign comes from the other side. So what is your duty? Your duty changes? You become harsh? You become wild to her?
No, but the thing is that you change your
methods.
So
you mean I do my duty, whatever is on me, I will do my duty, whatever is obligatory and mandatory on me. So I'm waiting, I did it for the sake of God. So I'm acting based on what Allah has put on my shoulder.
At the end of the day, there's not going to be any unity unless they...
Alhamdulillah, there was. What you see in the world today, that the effect of this concept in the Islam world today is totally different with what was 40 years ago, Sheikh. You can go and see in different parts of the world.
I think that I think that technology played its role in understanding Shiism more. Otherwise, till this day, people who are far off from understanding the reality of Shiism are still stuck in that loophole of what Shiism are equivalent to worse than Jews. Still to this day. And I think that what really helped us out, and you saw it come less, is that we're out there more. We're on social media. Our websites are available, alhamdulillah, with the great struggle of our scholars. Our books are spread out. The ideologies of Shiism is spread out there, where you can understand what is Shiism from Shiism. The works of Allama Tabataba'i played a big role in France and Europe as well. Don't forget about that. And the Sunnis know who Shias are. Mm. They understand what the Shias are. But yet still, they're scholars I'm talking. I'm not talking about the norm. Okay. But still, the norm are affected.
I want to say that this mindset that you are talking about, Sheikh, is not something quite widespread among the Muslims. I want to tell you, if anyone has been living among the Sunni brothers or Sunni communities, he easily can understand that this harsh viewpoint is among very, very, very few number of the Islamic Ummah that have been affected by the enemies. I can call them something like Wahhabi-oriented ones or Salafis or something like this. Not among... I can tell you... more than 80 or 90% of them have not such mindsets or are not that much, let's say, harsh towards Shiism. So our quarrel or discussion is for that minority that has been affected by the common enemy. And we are making, and we are defending this concept of Islamic unity to take these 20% of our brothers and sisters back from the enemy, right? I have been living among Ahl Sunnah, even in Iran, outside of Iran. So, I mean, I have been among them for quite a short period of time.
Yeah, Brother Ali, your defense was, I think, kind of perfect up to here. But all the questions that you asked about all these unity things that we open our doors and so on, they didn't answer. And the thing, I'm going to ask you, Brother Habib, at the last part of our episode, which you have 2 minutes to answer, is we have to focus on our duty. Do you agree with that? And our duty to make ourselves united.
Yes.
More and more. Okay.
Yes, I accept.
So what do you do as an individual here to make it more stronger, to make it something for them to accept it?
I accept the fact that, yes, we have to do our duty. We are living currently in a Shia state. And it kind of becomes easier for us to forget even like the fact of how the other Shias were living before. And how they were viewed to some extent. And for example, if I was living in America, in the United States, between a Sunni community, in a Sunni community, it is available. Or for example, I was living in Birmingham, England, full of Sunnis there. I would not show off that I'm a Shia. I would live with them like I'm another Muslim. I would pray in their masajid. I would do whatever. If the taqiyya reaches to a point where I have to do taktif, then I would do taktif.
Takattuf.
And then there's also this important factor of respecting them, being nice to them, even, you know, going to their funerals, their happy occasions, their sad occasions, being with them, living with them, coexisting with them all together. That's my duty, coexisting.
I think this is exactly what unity means.
That's what we're talking about. But the fact is, the problem is that it has somehow become political.
I know.
The factor of becoming together, you feel that it's political on both sides.
Yeah, I do agree with you. Because Islam is political religion.
Yes.
Imam Ali was a political leader at the same time. He was a religious leader.
We accept that.
Yeah.
We accept
definitely
that.
It's political.
But the thing is the that whole, politics are
the
always...
whole religion is politics. The politics is, but this definition of politics differs with the politics in the Western
Yeah, that's what I want to say.
Yeah.
That's what I